right, Titus chapter 2 tonight. I'll let you remain seated if you promise not to fall asleep. Who's going to promise? All right, we got one hand. Everybody else stand up. No, I'm kidding. Titus chapter 2 is where we're going to be. Titus chapter 2, beginning verse number 1. We've looked at this over the last couple of Wednesday nights. But I think it's important for us really to soak it in a little bit and just consider the truth and really the commandment that is being given to us here. And so Titus chapter 2, verse number 1, the Bible says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things." In this passage of Scripture, Paul is admonishing Titus, who is left on the island of Crete, to set in order things that are wanting or things that are lacking in the churches there, and to ordain elders in every city. And as he is there, one of the things that that Paul is reminding him of, or of is telling him of, is this: that he needs to be faithful in preaching a specific subject. And the subject is essentially this: that your life would back up your words. That the example that is being set, he admonishes Titus, verse number 7, "in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works." But not only Titus, but also the aged men and the aged women, that they would live in such a way that they would be able to influence others. And then even verses 5 and 6 tell us that the younger women, verse 5, are to learn to be discreet, chaste, and so on. And the young men are to be sober-minded. And the idea is this: it's one thing to say you believe something, it's another thing to live it. And he uses even servants as an example, and he says that the servants are to behave in a certain way toward their masters, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. That, in other words, that their lifestyle would be an ornament, that it would highlight the doctrine that they claim to believe, that the life that is lived and the example that is set would be consistent with what you claim you believe. And this was important for the churches there in Crete to know and learn. And it's important for us as 21st century Christians right here in St. Clair, Missouri, to learn the same thing. That doctrine matters, but it's not just a set of beliefs that we claim to ascribe to, but our life has to be affected by what we believe, and we are to live consistent. That we are to speak things which become sound doctrines, that we are to behave in a way that demonstrates sound doctrine, that we are to show in ourselves a pattern of good works, that we are to adorn the doctrine of God. Our lives need to demonstrate sound doctrine. Now, over the last several weeks or a couple of weeks, we've talked about this issue specifically in relation to cross-generational discipleship, where the best way and really the only correct way to pass on true sound doctrine to other people, and specifically younger people, next generation, and even others who are just younger in the Lord, the only effective way to do that is by imparting to them by example. It can't just be in word. You know, I've heard preachers say before that the discipleship and the counseling of our church all happens from the pulpit. Now, I would say this, that any good church, any church that's worth anything, is going to have a strong pulpit ministry where the people who are sitting in the seats can hear the Word of God, be fed the Word of God, and be equipped really to do what they need to do. However, if that's all that happens in a church, is all of the discipleship, all of the counseling, all of the teaching is being done from pulpit to pew, something is going to be missing. Because God has designed it that discipleship happens when one life impacts another life. When there is an example that is being set where words are being taught, but then they're being demonstrated so that it might look something like this, where Sunday in the pulpit there is a clear opening of the Scriptures, there is an interpretation and application of the Word of God, the clear preaching of the Word, thus saith the Lord, and then Monday through Saturday is the opportunity for all the people in the church to demonstrate what it looks like to be obedient to the Word of God so that others can learn it's not just what you say, it's also what you do. And they can learn that the Bible is not some disconnected set of beliefs and ideas and rules and commandments, but this is the transformative Word of God, the very words of God that change our lives and change our thinking and change our behavior. And truly, friend, if your life is not consistent with the Word of God, if the Bible has never changed your behavior, you might say you believe something, but you are not living in accordance with it. Your doctrine, the doctrine that you claim to believe, is not being adorned as we're commanded to do. And so we're to be setting forth an example. I want you to think about this. I want you to think about some of these young children that we have downstairs tonight. And they're learning. They're being taught a Bible lesson. Throughout the week, they're being challenged to memorize Scripture and think about Scripture and even ask the question, what does this mean? They're learning those things. But if they don't see those things put into practice in real life situations, if they can't see a real life example of it, they're going to have a very difficult time actually not only believing it, but living it themselves. Have you ever tried to do something that you've heard about, maybe even read about, but you've never seen done? That's a challenging thing. Have you ever picked up an instruction manual on something and there's no pictures, no diagrams, nothing like that, but there's plenty of words? And the words might be very accurate to tell you what needs to happen, but you just can't envision it. You can't imagine it in your mind. And it's like, I don't even really know what it's telling me to do here because I can't see it. And yet the best way that we learn is by watching and observing and experiencing. I mean, think about this. We've got in our household a couple of teenage drivers, and I think about how much there is to learn when you first start driving. I mean, you've got to learn the way that a car operates. You've got to learn the rules of the road. You've got to think through, you know, different scenarios and what do I do in this situation and that situation. But you could sit down in a classroom and for 30 or 40 or 50 hours lecture someone on how to drive a car. Here's how it operates. Here are the rules of the road. Here's what you need to do. But until they actually get behind the wheel themselves and put to practice what they've been taught, they don't really learn how to drive, do they? Now imagine that, only not only have they not driven, but they've never even seen anyone else drive. I mean, think about bringing someone from let's just say you could take a time machine from 1800 and teleport someone here and just sit them down in a room and explain to them what a car is and how it functions and how it operates and explain the rules of the road and just tell them this is what it is. And I mean, you could go through the whole manual, word for word. You could make them memorize it. But if you hand them the keys to the car, the truth of the matter is they're going to have no idea what to do. Because not only have they never done it, they've never even seen it done. And folks, I'll tell you this, I'm afraid that too often in churches, we're doing a lot of talking and not enough demonstrating and not enough living to where we can actually help people to understand, yes, this is what you do. Now let me show you how you do it. This is the way that things ought to be, that we would live in such a way. You see, the world is a really poor example. And most of the time, the only thing that people really know how to do is what they've seen. And if all they've seen is the world's way of doing things, guess what they're going to do? They're going to do things the world's way, which is totally contrary to God's way. And so, he's telling them, you need to live this way. You need to be an example because you're going against the culture, you're going against the grain. You have to live in a way that demonstrates for those coming behind what it really is to believe and love and serve God. Last week we left off in verse number 3, what the men and what the women of God must be, what must be true of them. But I want you to notice beginning tonight in verse number 4, what things we need to be teaching. What do we need to be teaching? Well, there are a couple of verses here that are dedicated to things that specifically young ladies need to learn. This is really important, folks. Why would God give such strong, clear teaching specifically for young ladies, and really not very much in the way of young men? I'll tell you, I believe it's because the world's understanding of what a woman of God is so flawed and so skewed that you have to really dig into the scriptures to understand what God's expectation is, and then it needs to be clearly demonstrated for them. And so it says to the women of God that they, verse number 4, may teach the young women. The first thing it says is that they are to be sober. It's fascinating that in all of these instructions, older men, older women, younger men, all of them are admonished to be sober-minded, to be not given to something, brought under the power of something, but to be watchful, to be on guard, to be alert, aware that we have an enemy. And he says that the young women need to be taught to be sober. And then this fascinates me. It says that they need to be taught to love their husbands and to love their children. Now, wait a second here. Is love something that actually has to be taught? I mean, after all, if you didn't love a guy, why would you marry him? Why would you have to be taught to love your husband? And then to even go on and to say to love your children, I don't believe that there is a mother in the world that doesn't naturally have affection for her children. That's not something that has to be taught. So what is he talking about here? That they had to be taught to love their husbands, to love their children. Can I say, I'm not trying to add to Scripture here tonight, but understanding the sense of this, the idea is this, not just that they need to be taught that they must love their husbands or to love their husbands, but rather how to love their husbands and how to love their children. You understand that the Bible understanding of love is really not about feeling. It's about action. And love is something that is to be demonstrated. It's something to be lived out. And again, the world's understanding of love is totally wrong. It's totally skewed. It's totally false. And so what they need to be taught is what the biblical way, the right way, God's way of loving your husband, ladies, and loving your children. You know what's fascinating about this to me? There's nowhere in the Bible where there's a direct command that a wife is to love her husband. Men are commanded to love their wives. This is the only place, really, that you see the wording that women are to love their husband, and it's something that they are to be taught. They're to be taught. Now, why? Well, you go to Ephesians 5. We won't turn there now, but you're familiar with Ephesians 5, where the first few verses of the passage, beginning in verse 22, and through 24, are very clear commands for a wife to submit to her husband, follow his leadership. The husband's the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Then you come to verse 25, and it says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." So the biblical order of love within a marriage is the husband is to love the wife in the same way that Christ loved us. Now think about this. Why do we love Christ? Well, we love Him because He first loved us. And I believe that the teaching there, the implication there is this, that if a husband is properly loving his wife, there will be a natural reciprocation of that love. The natural outcome of that would be that she would love him in return, just like we love God in return because of his great love for us. But what's being taught here is that she is to learn how. She is to learn to love. She's to be taught to love her husband. Now, this would seem to me to be very clearly teaching that what is really needed, ladies, please hear me on this, what is really needed among the younger ladies in the church is that they need some examples that they can follow, some demonstration that they can watch and see to learn what it really is to love their husbands. In a biblical way. Can they see it? When they look at you, do they see someone who tolerates her husband, puts up with him, gripes about him, Or do they see someone who is following him in a biblical manner, loving him, demonstrating that, serving him in a way that would honor him and the Lord? Listen, that's not only necessary for your marriage, it's necessary for younger women to learn how to love their husbands. And then it says that they are to learn how to love their children. Again, every mother naturally has affection for her children. She wants what's best for them. She wants to love them. But you don't have to look any further than the world all around you to see that most mothers don't really know how to love their children. They don't know how to do that. They don't know how to nurture them in a way. They don't know how to bring them up in the ways of the Lord. They don't know how they ought to raise them. And so what do they need? They need some older ladies that they can look to, that they can see the example of how they are with their children. They can see an example of patience and compassion and discipline and instruction that they can then learn how to be the mothers that they need to be. This is what this is saying. Now again, that's not something that they're just going to get sitting in a Sunday school class. They might learn some tips that way. But what they need to see is a demonstration. So it says that they need to be taught to love their husbands and their children. And then, look at this in verse number 5, to be discreet. To be discreet. What does it mean to be discreet? Well, the word discreet, it's actually the same word as that word temperate. But it has a slightly different connotation because along with it is the idea of modesty. You understand the word. We use the word in different ways today, maybe. But overall, we understand the general sense of it, right? Please use your discretion. It has to do with wisdom and prudence. It has to do with an overall control of self that is, it's not foolish, it's modest. It's carrying yourself in a wise and modest and poised way. Young ladies need an example of godly women who know what it is to be meek, wise, and dare I say elegant. Younger ladies in a church, young Christians don't need to see women who are loud, and I don't just mean audibly loud, but assertive, domineering, flashy, in your face. No, there needs to be discretion. There needs to be a way that they carry themselves in a meek and respectable way. Can I say to you, even though the word is discreet, the word isn't modest, the implication is kind of the same idea. Let me just say this: modesty is more than just your outward clothing. Does God care about modesty in our clothing? Yes. We're told that women are to adorn themselves in modest apparel. That's a good thing. By the way, it's not just women. Men ought to be modest too. What is modesty? When you think of modesty in clothing, what is modesty? Can I say it this way? It's not drawing attention to your body. Modest apparel is apparel that doesn't draw attention to your body. And so a lady ought not wear tight, form-fitting things that accentuate certain parts of their body that others would be attracted to try and flaunt that. That is true. Neither should men. And we would say that women ought to dress in a way that is covering, that is feminine. It's very clear in the Bible. There's to be distinction between men's apparel and women's apparel. There are differences in our roles, and ladies ought to cover themselves in a modest way. And so if a woman is wearing something that is revealing, that is accentuating, we would say that's not modest. Well, guess what? Guys, you can't sit there and preach about women and modesty when you're walking around in muscle shirts, trying to show off your physique. Listen, I don't try to show off my physique because I don't want to embarrass anyone, okay? Especially myself. But, listen, don't do that. You're to dress modestly. But listen, modesty doesn't end at your dress. In fact, it doesn't even begin with your dress. Modesty is an issue of the heart. It's not even just about the body. The body's part of it. But modesty is carrying ourselves in a way that's not trying to impose ourselves and live with this kind of look at me attitude. It's discretion. It's a demonstration of humility. It's a recognition that I belong to the Lord. I'm not trying to flaunt myself for anyone else. I'm trying to honor God in everything that I do. And so it says that ladies are to be discreet. Young ladies need to learn how to be discreet. And 1 Peter 3 tells us that it's to be the hidden man of the heart. That meek and quiet spirit. That's what ladies need. But they need an example of it, folks. They need to see it. They need some godly women in their lives that they can look to and go, you know what? Sister so-and-so doesn't carry herself in the way. Look at these women around the world and the way that they live and the way that they act and the way that they talk. Sister so-and-so has such a walk with God. She doesn't seem to care much what the world thinks of her. She's discreet. She's modest. I'm just telling you, folks, that I want to be careful what I say here, because I don't want just my opinions to override anything here. This is the scripture. But we are living in a day and age when women flaunt themselves physically, yes, but even just publicly always having to speak, just always having to have an opinion, always having to make it known to the world. Listen, I'm just telling you, folks, it's not biblical and it's not very becoming. It's just not. There's nothing attractive about a woman who is boisterous. It's just not. It's not. There's always these weird little phrases in our society and things that catch on, but one that has kind of come up in recent years is the term girl boss. Let me just tell you something. There is not a man, a masculine man in the world that's interested in a girl boss. It's just, God's made us different, folks. How ought ladies to be? They ought to be discreet. Be discreet. And then it says they're to be chaste. To be chaste is to be morally pure and holy. This is to be not to be promiscuous or flirtatious. It's a demonstration of a lady who keeps herself for her husband, not only in the physical sense, but also keeps herself. She's not out seeking the attention of other men. She's chaste. She's pure. And then it says in verse number 5 that they are to be keepers at home. Is it fair to say that many young women today don't know what it means to be a keeper at home? God's plan for a wife and a mom is to be in the home and caring for it, keeping it. You remember that God put Adam in the garden and told him to do what? To dress and to keep it. And that would have, of course, entailed trimming trees and bushes and weeding things and all of those things, dressing and keeping it. And now God says that ladies are to be keepers at home. Now, I understand that we happen to live in a society where it's very difficult to live on one income, especially if it's not a great income, and it's hard to make it sometimes. And so there are situations where mom has to go to work and earn an income, and I understand that. I do. I'm not trying to throw stones at you. If that's the way that you've had to do things, that's between you and the Lord, and I'm not criticizing that, but let's be very clear. Having to take responsibility in that area does not absolve you of the responsibility in another area. You need to be keeper at home. God would have for the wife and the mother to be tending to the needs of the household, making the home a comfortable and peaceful place to be. God's given to each of us our roles, and this is the role that God has said is right for a woman to do. That doesn't mean that she's the only one who has to do that. It doesn't mean that her husband can't be of help in that regard. It doesn't mean that that's the only thing that she's good for. Not at all. But a husband is to be what? A protector, a provider, a leader. He's to be the one that makes sure that the family's needs are taken care of, that they are secure, that they are following the ways of the Lord. He's to be the one making the final decision on things that need to happen within their home and in their family. But mom is the keeper at home. I understand that this isn't popular. I understand that we live in the 21st century, and a lot of people would have a big problem with me saying this, but it's not me saying this, it's what the Bible says. That ladies need to learn, younger ladies specifically need to learn from older ladies how to be keepers at home. That they are to be good. So what does that word good mean? It literally means to be good. That's it. Be good. Be a good lady. You know, you ought to be an example of a good lady. And then, they're to be obedient to their own husbands. And yes, that's still in the Bible. Now, it does use the word obedient to their own husbands. That doesn't mean that every woman in the world has to listen to every man in the world. Okay? And young ladies who are not yet married, let me tell you, this command is still in the Bible. You better be careful who you marry. You better be careful who you marry because you've got to follow them. But God said that the wife is to submit to her husband. She's to do so just as the church is subject unto Christ. The wife is to be to her own husband. She is to be obedient to him. She is to follow his direction. And let me say to you tonight that we've got to be very careful about this. And to the younger ladies here especially, I want you to be very careful, because there is so much pushback against this in our world, and even creeping into our churches. There is a whole movement of people who are trying to explain away the Bible passages that deal with the submission of a wife to her husband, and they'll try to basically say, well, if you really understood the Greek behind it and all of that, and if you really understood the cultural setting of this, it doesn't really mean what you think it means today. Let me just tell you something. The Bible is clear as day there is an order within the home. Christ is the head of every man. The head of the woman is the man. The head of Christ is God. There is an order of submission, and God has said that the man is to be the head of the wife, and he is to lead, and he is to take rule in his home, and the wife is to submit and to follow. You can try to explain it away, and you can try to, you know, yea, hath God said, all you want, but God has said it, and it's very clear. But you've got to be careful, because there, I mean, you can listen, you can turn on a podcast, you can read a social media post that will try to explain away the Bible and absolve you of some responsibility. Let me just tell you, stick with the book. Here's what it says. There needs to be examples of ladies who are in submission to their husbands, not being a doormat. But willingly submitting to their husbands, following him in a Christ-honoring way. And notice the reason for that. It says that the word of God be not blasphemed. Again, this is about adorning the doctrine. And if we fail to uphold clear biblical truths in our lives, guess what? It gives opportunity for the word of God to be mocked, criticized, and held in low regard. And so God says this is what young ladies need. They need this example. And then verse 6 again. Young men likewise exhort to be sober minded. Young guys, you need to wake up. Turn your brain on. Be sober. Pay attention, be alert. You're responsible to be temperate and under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. And so all these things that we look at tonight, again, it's not just for ladies here, although these instructions that we read are for ladies, but the message is for all of us to understand this is the way that God says it ought to be. This is what ought to be in a church. Young ladies, teenagers, young married ladies, new Christians who are just coming in, they ought to be able to set their eyes on some older, more established, more mature ladies, women of God, and say, you know what? That's what I ought to be. I need to follow that example rather than the example of the world. And folks, I'll just tell you this. If we will stick with the Word of God, we'll never go wrong. But we've got to live it. We've got to live it. We can't just say it. We've got to live it. Are we setting a good example, an example worth following?